Part two of the difficult passages, the Sermon on the Mount. We'll continue our study there. Chapter 5, verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, the disciples include believers and unbelievers, because as we've seen before, some of these disciples are followers of Jesus. Mathetes is the actual word for disciple. Some of them would call him teacher. So they'd follow him around, but that's a kind of a clue. If they call him teacher, they're an unbeliever. They call him Lord, they're a believer. So he had two categories of people following him. And actually, I guess it would be three categories. You have the unbelievers, you have the believers, and you have believers on negative volition and believers on positive volition. So we've got three categories. Unbelievers, believers, and then believers, negative. You got two categories of believers. Those that are on positive volition want to learn doctrine. Those on negative volition, they want something else. They're not there to learn. And as verse 2, it says, he opened his mouth and began to teach them. Again, this is what Jesus did. The primary thing that he did was to teach during his earthly ministry. He taught. He healed a lot of people, but he didn't heal everybody. And that wasn't his goal, is to alleviate human suffering. His goal was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And in the interim, he's going to teach Bible doctrine. And this is what he's doing. And he taught every day. Every day he taught. And this particular occasion is recorded in the scriptures. In this particular sermon that he had, Bible class, is recorded in the scriptures. And he says, verse 3, blessed. The word blessed is makarios, in the plural. It's in the plural, which is very interesting. So a literal translation would be blessedness, or blessings in the plural, because the word makarios is in the plural. So the translation here is not blessed, it's blessed, which means double blessings, or a lot of blessings is what it should, that's how we translate in the modern world, a lot of blessings to someone. And it says, are the poor. And the word poor here is patakos, P-T-O-C-H-O-S, same word used in James, patakos. And poor means absolutely destitute. You're not just poor, you are destitute. You have nothing whatsoever at all, 0.0. You're destitute. So blessed are the destitute in spirit. Then, of course, this refers to the human spirit. They do not have a human spirit. They're destitute. They're minus a human spirit. Don't have one. They have a human soul. And we know that a human, of course, is born with the soul and the body. It's a dichotomous being. Soul and body, unbeliever, all of us born that way with the nature of the old sin nature. When you're born again, you receive the human spirit. Now you're a trichotomous being. So here, lots of blessings to the destitute in spirit, those that do not have a spirit. They don't have one. Absolutely zero spirit. And this refers to the human spirit, because the human spirit means you're a believer. If you're going to live with God forever, you have to have a human spirit. The human spirit is where God imputes these 40 things that occur at the moment of salvation, to include, of course, his perfect righteousness, to include his eternal life, which is one of the attributes. I don't think I finished the 10 attributes in the last hour, but of course, I wasn't really counting, but eternal life is one of his attributes. And so, blessings to you if you're an unbeliever. You don't have a human spirit. For theirs, the word for is hoti, H-O-T-I, which means not for, it means because of, or since. So it should be translated, great happiness to the unbeliever, for because of him is the kingdom of heaven. Because of them, or because of him, because we have in the plural here. Because of them is the kingdom of heaven. God didn't come to save believers. He came to save unbelievers. He came to save those that are destitute in the human spirit. And great happiness to those people, because now you have the opportunity to be, to live in eternity with your Creator forever and ever and ever. So as Christ said many times, I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save sinners. And of course, that was in a particular context, but in the larger context, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, as we said in the last hour. All of us. So therefore, this happiness is to us because it's a potential. It's a potential for great happiness. And that's because of the fact that we can go to the kingdom of heaven, which is, in this context, heaven is Ouranos, O-U-R-A-N-O-S. And that simply means the third heaven. Remember, heaven, language of accommodation, we have three categories of heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. Second heaven is the universe. Third heaven is where God dwells. Now, God, of course, is omnipresent. He dwells everywhere. He can't be reduced to one spot. But for us humans, so we can understand this thing, we call it the kingdom of heaven, which is a fellowship relationship with your Creator. And that's what Jesus starts out. He starts out the Sermon on the Mount with the reason I'm here. I'm here to save sinners. That's why I'm here. And of course, what do liberals interpret this verse? Blessed are the poor in spirit, like the humble people. Well, if you're just so humble, and therefore God is have all these blessings to you, and the humble people are going to go to heaven. And you've heard that translation. It's a mistranslation. The original language doesn't support that at all. But that's what they mean. You know, the humble people. If you're haughty and proud and arrogant and marching around, then, you know, you're not going to heaven. But the humble, the meek in spirit. The meek are going to inherit the earth, etc., etc., etc. But that's not what this means at all. The starting point is the unbeliever, which is us. That's why I came here. Because of you. That's theirs. Again, the word for is hoti. For. Theirs. For y'all. Because of y'all is the kingdom of heaven. That's why I came. Verse 4. Again, happiness too, same word, makarios, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this, of course, speaks to the believers in the crowd. The first one is to the unbelievers. Once you're saved, you're saved. You don't need to get saved every day. Once you're in, you're in. You can never get out. Now he turns over to those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God will comfort the believer. God doesn't want anyone to suffer. And the reason, of course, they are mourning is because of life. Life has a lot of problems, and we have that in your book under problems. There's all sorts of problems. Problems here, problems there, problems everywhere. And of course, there's great happiness to you that mourn, for you will be comforted. How are you going to be comforted? Well, you apply Bible doctrine, and you are comforted to the problems. Now, if you don't have Bible doctrine, you're not going to be able to be comforted. In fact, this is, of course, to the believer that's positive, and that's the ultimate goal. We start out with the unbeliever. We jump straight to the believer that's positive. Quite contrast. There's the polar opposites. Now, believers are polar opposites from unbelievers, but God, again, what's his two directive wills? That's what we have here in verse 3 and 4. First directive will, I want all humans to be saved. That's verse 3. Second directive will, I want all believers to reach maturity. This is for the mature believer. If you're a mature believer, great happiness to you who mourn. You're going to have suffering. For they shall be comforted. You will be comforted. God will take care of you, Job, or fill in the blank, whoever it is. I will take care of you. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The gentle here refers to mature believers. Mature believers shall inherit the earth. And of course, gentle means your grace-oriented attitude towards life. It doesn't mean that you're a wimp. People kick sand in your face, you don't do anything about it. Not at all. You are the grace-oriented believer, the meek, the gentle. You will inherit the earth. And what does this mean, inherit the earth? Well, the mature believer is going to, the grace-oriented mature believer will rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. And of course, the good news about when you rule, there won't be any disease. So you don't have to make decisions about what's the healthcare process going to be. You know, there is no disease. You don't have to worry about, do I need to vaccinate people or not vaccinate people? That's not an issue. People will not be dying by disease. There won't be any war, so you don't need to mobilize or have a National Guard. There will be crime. There will be an old sin nature. People will be murdering each other, so you do have to concern yourself with jurisprudence, and that'll be part of your function. But there are certain things you just don't have to worry about. You don't have to worry about the economy. Is it going up? Is it going down? No, it's always going to be a good economy. Rains are always going to come. Crops are going to grow. Everything's going to be wonderful in terms of creature comforts. But see, you still got man involved in perfect environment, and they just ain't happy. You can't make them happy. Perfect environment will not save you, will not make you happy. But the grace-oriented, that's what that word means, mature believer, they're going to inherit the earth. They will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Not right now. Verse 6, because today the meek are not inheriting anything. They're not going to rule the earth. They're being ground into the earth. When liberals talk about the meek, and it's good to be meek and humble and eat turnips, these people aren't ruling anything. They're ground up into the ground. Because right now, it's Satan's world. This is future. This is eschatology. This is not right now. Jesus is not saying right now, all you people that are meek, you're going to inherit the earth. No, this is eschatology in the future. And he's targeting this, verses 4 and 5, to mature believers that know these doctrines. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Same root word here, dikaiosune. There's two categories here. When you hunger and you thirst, and we've all been there, we get there every day, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. Well, you got to satisfy it. So if you hunger and thirst, means you really want it. And what do you want? Righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Two categories here again. And this speaks to your volition. So the volition is like a car battery. If your volition is on positive and you're an unbeliever, you will be satisfied. What you're saying is that I want to be with God. You may not realize that you have to have God's righteousness, but you just know I want to be with God. Those are positive signals. And it's tantamount to saying, yes, I want God's righteousness. I want to dwell with God. You will be satisfied. You'll get the gospel. You will respond. You'll believe. And if you're a believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine, you thirst for Bible doctrine, you will also be satisfied. God will get you to maturity because that's his second directive will. I want all humans to be saved. I want all believers to reach maturity. But see, you've got to want it. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make that horse or that mule drink. You got to want it. You can give the best presentation of the gospel, and if they're on negative volition, it doesn't mean a thing. You can expose someone to accurate Bible teaching. If they're not on positive signals, doesn't mean a thing. They can even go to Bible class for 20 years, and they get nothing. Oh, yeah, that happens all the time. Jesus Christ, perfect communicator. He had Bible class for 3 years. They went every day. Got nothing. Nothing. So just showing up is not going to do it. You've got to listen to the doctrine. You've got to believe the doctrine. You've got to transfer it into your soul / spirit, metabolize it, and then God will give you opportunities to apply it to reality, and you move forward on the 8 R's. But if you thirst for it, you're going to get it, because otherwise God's not fair. Now that's blasphemy. God's always fair. You want to be saved, you'll be saved. You want to reach maturity, you reach maturity. Can't, unstoppable. Verse 7, and this again, Makarios, blessed, great happiness to those people. Verse 7, great happiness are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. These are believers. Again, these are believers. Mercy is grace in action. You perform grace in action in your daily life, and you will receive grace in action. There's a greater grace, which James says, there's a greater grace, megas, greater grace. The more you have in terms of grace, and the more you learn and grow to maturity, the more grace abounds. And that's, we've saw that verse, that grace may abound. So there's different types of grace. That's in the doctrine of grace in your book. So mercy, again, is grace in action. The more you have, the more you're going to get. Remember the parables about the individuals or Jesus, talking about the parable where people had coins and he left certain amounts of coins to these people and they did this, did that, and the other thing. When he came to get an accounting, he took the coins away from the guy that did nothing and gave it to the person that did all sorts of things. Greater grace abounds. Verse 8, blessed, great happiness are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This, of course, is also a believer. The pure in heart refers to your positive volition. The pure in heart refers to the fact that you have his righteousness. You're now acceptable to God. You're pure. Even though you're still in this mortal body and you still sin, you're still pure. You're in. You are in. So this is called sanctification. You have positional sanctification. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're already in. And you will see God. How do you see God? Well, in this mortal body, you see him through Bible doctrine. And, if we had someone that had the gift of singing and could lead us in some songs, we might do some songs here in this Bible class. I don't have it. If we had a choir director, it's okay to sing a song and get emotional and reflect those things. And you might do that to certain songs, and when you're contemplating about Christ and Jesus, what he's done for you, it's good. It's all right to get emotional. And so singing is a legitimate function in churches, as long as you got somebody that can do that. I don't think we've ever had anybody in this class that has volunteered or has indicated that they have that gift, because I'd be open to having a song once in a blue moon. And of course, you see God, of course, most importantly, you can't reflect these things through emotion unless you know these things. So singing without the knowledge behind it is pretty ridiculous. But if you got knowledge behind it, it's a wonderful thing. You express your emotion to your Savior. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Who is a peacemaker? Well, it's those who give the gospel. You're making peace. When you make peace, you have two parties that are in opposition to each other. Well, the party of the first part is humans. The party of the second part is God. They're greatly in opposition to each other. Humans, unbelievers, have minus R. God has plus R. And so who's going to bring the two together? Well, we saw that same question in Job. I know my Redeemer lives. And Job also said, who's going to be the referee between God and man? Well, Jesus Christ. He's qualified to be the referee because he's true God and he's true human. He can represent both parties at the negotiation table. So he brings peace. This is not the absence of warfare, as liberals always say. Anybody that gets, disarmed, we're going to give you the Nobel Peace Prize, and you're blessed by God in, Matthew 5:9, because you're a peacemaker. You see these things like peace on earth? That has nothing to do with the absence of warfare. It's reconciliation, is peace between God and man. And that's the verse when Jesus came into the world. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, as the angels were saying. Well, it's reconciliation has come. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the absence of warfare. That's why this is a problem verse. It's not a problem if you know Bible doctrine. You don't know Bible doctrine, they'll lead you right down the primrose path. Here's what a Christian should do. Be a peacemaker. Advocate for getting rid of nuclear weapons. You're an idiot. You should advocate, if you're a believer, to build more nuclear weapons, because that's what keeps bad guys in their cages and stops them from attacking us. You think North Korea would not attack us if we had no nuclear weapons, and they did? Yeah. What keeps them in their cage is an army. And what keeps the bad guys at a level, acceptable level of society, is law enforcement, which is a thankless job. If you think it's not a thankless job, just watch some of these shows on TV about these dirtbags that are in prison and what they got to put up with, the police officers in those prison systems. I would never be a good cop, particularly if they had a camera on me. I wouldn't last long. I can tell you that right now. I just don't have it in me. The restraint that they have to exercise is beyond my genetic makeup. Couldn't do it. So it takes a special type of man or woman to engage in law enforcement. And yet society doesn't care about them. Those that care, care. And so blessed are the peacemakers. Has nothing to do with the abolition of warfare or the abolition of crime, none of that nonsense. It's you're giving somebody the gospel. And you are called the sons of God, because who gives the gospel? A believer. A believer gives the gospel to an unbeliever. The door is open, you give the gospel when you get an open door. And you are called the sons of God because this is what God wants you to do. Now, you're already the son of God, whether you give the gospel or not. But this is an idiom, meaning that this is what God wants you to do. So if you have kids, suppose you have two sons, you readily say, that's my son that's doing all sorts of good things. But you really don't bring up the other son. You just kind of don't say anything. Didn't you have two sons? And then you might say something. But you'll talk about the son that is doing what a son is supposed to do. That's why they're called the sons of God. A believer is already a son of God, an adult son of God, a weos. 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what you can expect in life. The world will hate you if you stand up for the truth. What is the truth? Bible doctrine. The world doesn't like Bible doctrine. The rule of the world is Satan. So if you think that you're going to be, when you start turning positive to Bible doctrine, that everybody's going to flow to you, it'll be the exact opposite. You have people that don't like you that you thought liked you. You'll have antagonisms, you'll have roadblocks, you'll have all sorts of suffering. And that's just the way it is, because this is not if this is the devil's world, and you will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Righteousness means Bible doctrine. The Bible doctrine that you take in will be tested, and you will be persecuted. You'll be ostracized. You might say to yourself, I'm a pretty nice person. I'm very affable. I got a good sense of humor. How come I don't have any friends? How come nobody wants to be around me? Well, that's why. They're repelled by you because they can sense it. Even if they don't know why they're repelled by you, they're repelled by you. That's just the way it is. Well, why don't everybody at work, why don't they like me? It almost emanates from you. So the more you try to go out and do this, that, and the other thing, and people, you're reflecting that light, I guess, because that's a good analogy. It says we are a light. And, of course, we shine in the darkness. The darkness is the world. And if you don't have a big light, then the darkness is pretty dark around you. But if you've got a light, the darkness doesn't like the light. John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the testimony. The light came into the world. Men hate the light. So if you reflect the light, men hate you. So if you give the gospel to somebody, you might want to tell them that after they're saved, that it's not a feather bed. You've got to start learning doctrine. But you go back to verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God will take care of you. He'll give you what you need. Because, believe it or not, this little short life we have called mortality is the only time in all of eternity that God can allow problems to hit you to see how his grace can be exposed to the world through you. Because there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more nothing in eternity. You don't have that. The only opportunity he has to test you is now, and to test whether you can apply grace. So that's why Paul said, for this cause, I rejoice when I get sufferings, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So when you can figure that one out, and that's one of our more difficult passages, we'll get to it, we'll go into more detail, but when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because he basically realizes the benefit of this suffering and this hatred that the world will exhibit towards you. And then we have, of course, a continuation of verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now you say, well, I never met Jesus. How did they insult me because of me? Bible doctrine. Remember, the Bible is the mind of Christ. When they hate the gospel, they hate Jesus. Remember, believers can engage in this. This could be negative believers as well as unbelievers. Negative believers hate Bible doctrine. They want nothing to do with it. Negative believers are called the enemies of the cross. A lot of bad words for negative believers. Look up the doctrine of reversionism in your book. They are the enemies of Christ. They hate Christ. And so they will persecute the positive believer. The negative believer will persecute them. They want to get rid of them. They hate it. They hate the light. And yet they're saved. 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. There is a vast inequality in heaven. Vast inequality. And there's not going to be many mature believers. Just not. The vast majority of mankind reject the gospel. The vast majority of believers reject Bible doctrine. The numbers are few. It's very rare to have a large church that puts out accurate Bible doctrine. Now, some of them can put out about 60% accuracy. As you grow in maturity, you can listen to the radio once in a while. And you say, well, I got that right. Oops, okay, there they go. No church is going to have 100%. But if you get a church that's putting out 95%, which a pastor teacher that's dedicated to the world should put out at least 95. If they can't put out 95, they need to close it down. But if they're putting out 95, they're cooking with oil or with gas. So rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the prophets, of course, were the mature believers. You're a mature believer. They're a mature believer. Now, there are a lot of mature believers that were not prophets, but they're not in the Bible. Their names aren't included in the Bible. A lot of mature believers like Job, they're never mentioned in the Bible. They're out there. But why are they mentioned the prophets? Because they're in the Bible. You can read about them. But they weren't all the mature believers. Remember when Elijah was saying, Lord, I'm the only one left. The Lord said, no, there's 7,000 people in this nation that have not bent the knee to Baal. And I know exactly who all they are. In Ezekiel, we had the the angels going throughout the city for the positive believers to mark them. And God knows who they are. They're just not recorded in the Bible. So that's why he talks about the prophets, because you can go back and look at the prophets. Oh, okay. That prophet was a pretty rotten person. But look, they posited Bible doctrine. They got persecuted. And yes, the prophets were persecuted. Isaiah saw it in half. Jeremiah thrown in a dung heap. They killed him. They stoned him to death. They ostracized him. They got rid of him. All the things they did to them, you're going to get it. So that's just the way it is. So do you care more about what God thinks about you or what people think about you? Because that's really what the test is. Do you really care if somebody likes you on Facebook and or this or that and the other thing? Well, some people just don't naturally care. But when people gossip about you and malign you and insult you, they might do it because you're obnoxious, but it's not for the cause of Bible doctrine. But if you exhibit Bible doctrine, and people will spot you sooner or later, because when you start learning Bible doctrine, someone's going to ask you something about your behavior, your lifestyle, and you can give it to them. And they might respond to you where they wouldn't respond to me. A dock worker is not going to respond to some prissy little person coming down there and giving the gospel. But they might respond to another dock worker that might use a couple of four-letter words when they give them the gospel. And, of course, a prissy little person, they're not going to respond to a dock worker giving them the gospel. You've got to get another little prissy little person to give them the gospel. So God uses all types of people, but he uses prepared people. If you know Bible doctrine, you will have the privilege of using that doctrine in many, many ways, as you know. And then verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Now, this is the negative believer. All believers are salt, second you're saved. But if you're negative to Bible doctrine, dude, how can I make you positive to Bible doctrine? I can't. Well, I can give you divine discipline to orient you to things, but I can't turn. God doesn't reach in his hand and turn negative volition in the believer to positive volition. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is the believer that's negative to Bible doctrine. He's speaking to the believer. How do we know that? Because you are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. Look up the doctrine of salt in your book. It's a very valuable commodity. Believers are very valuable commodities. All believers are precious in God's eyes. And we are the ones that carry the nation, the doctrine of the pivot. Mature believers carry the nation and prosper and bless the nation. And it goes down to the nation, down to the family unit, down to everything. But if you're negative to Bible doctrine, dude, I'm going to have to give you the sin unto death. That's what this means. We'll trample you underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A city on a hill has a lot of lights. At night, you're going to see it. And you can see it from a far distance. That's believers. We are the light of the world. Without us, what would the world be? 15, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all those who are in the house. This, again, is the influence of the positive believer. They are the light. They give light to a lot of things, the divine institutions. They cast their light in many different ways. And you may not have your name written in history books that people write, but your name is written in God's history book. And that's the book you want to be in. Therefore, 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The good works here is spiritual growth. They can see your spiritual growth. And they can wonder, lots of illustrations. They know that you used to be someone that would really badmouth everybody they came in contact with, and then you just kind of didn't do it anymore. And they say, well, that person doesn't gossip like they used to. That's a good work. They see the change in you, because it's going to take a while, but Bible doctrine will change you, and it'll change your conscious, and it'll change your subconscious. So a lot of us have experience with, or maybe you have that yourself, where you had a horrible childhood, you were abused in some way, and these things come back to haunt you. How do you get rid of it? In your subconscious, you dream about it, you see something that pops back in your mind. Bible doctrine will wash it out. It'll wash it all out. And that day will come. You keep taking it in, and it'll cure your PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, whatever it is, which is a term grossly overused. Only Bible doctrine can wash garbage out of the soul, which includes the subconscious. It'll get to the subconscious. It'll wash out the conscious. It'll wash out the subconscious. And it'll do it. Because now you're concentrating on God. And you realize that all these things have a purpose. God allows evil to operate in the world. And you were overwhelmed by evil at one point, but he uses it for his glory. Because you can say, look at all the crap that happened to me. And I turned out as a mature believer. And that's a testament to the power of Bible doctrine. It's a marvelous testament, and you are a testament to the power of Bible doctrine. And that can only occur in the short mortal body time that you have here on this planet. And people will recognize it. Verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. What's the law of the prophets all about? The work and person of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole thing is running towards. He said, I didn't come to abolish all these things. I came to fulfill it. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. God cannot lie. Everything will be absolutely accomplished as God has set out in the protocol plan of God in eternity past. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is for the believer. Believers put out bad Bible doctrine. And how do you annul one of these least of these commandments? Well, you can annul it by saying, you could be saved at an early age, and yet you get this false gospel, and you tell somebody, well, brother, you got to renounce sin to be saved. Well, you've just taught lies. You're going to be in the kingdom of heaven, but where are your rewards? Where are the rewards that you're going to get from verse 12? Nothing. You have a resurrection body, but you're not going to have any rewards. You're putting out false Bible doctrine. You're going to have a miserable life and no rewards in heaven, and you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice this, you keep, you guard them. You take in that Bible doctrine, that's the most valuable thing you've got. You keep it, and nothing's going to cause you to let it go. And, of course, you'll have opportunities to tell others about them, either the way you live your lifestyle. You don't even have to open your mouth. They just see you. And they're going to ask you, why do you have such a relaxed mental attitude when this happened to you or that happened to you or whatever it is? It's just an illustration. So there's no equality in heaven. You're going to be in heaven. And this, of course, speaks to the vast majority of, remember our third category, negative believers. Most believers are negative. They have no rewards in heaven. And what are they teaching? All the nonsense you see in most churches around here today. Do good, be good, feel good. That's what Christians do. No, that's not what you're commanded to do. You keep the Bible doctrine. That's your treasure. You store up treasure where? In heaven. Because you will be rewarded with all these things beyond your imagination. You cannot describe it. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he goes back where he starts off, the unbeliever. This is a verse for the unbeliever. And there's unbelievers in the audience. Your righteousness has to surpass the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, of course, you have to have God's righteousness to be saved. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they don't have God's righteousness. You have to surpass. Now, they held themselves out as being the cat's meow. Dude, we are the perfect example of a believer in the Old Testament dispensation. I'm the Pharisee, and you do what I tell you to do. Now, this is the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. So Jesus knows that there are scribes and Pharisees in the audience as well. They followed him around. They didn't follow him around to learn. They followed him around to trap him and trip him up, as we've studied many, many times. They weren't there for epinosis. They were there simply to trap him. And they were unbelievers. The vast majority of them were unbelievers. So your righteousness has to exceed all the crap that people put out on how to be saved. And there's only one way to exceed that, and that is by the verses that we studied in the first hour. Romans 3, verses 23, all come short of the glory of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, you get his righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. And that's how you do it. So there's the Sermon on the Mount. It has nothing to do with fish in the dish, which is how do we make a better world? By being meek, by being peacemakers. It has nothing to do with that stuff whatsoever. So if you understand he's speaking to three categories of people, you can plug in each one. A lot of Bible doctrine here. How to get saved, what you're supposed to do, you're going to face persecution, vast inequality in heaven, rewards are waiting for you, keep it, keep marching forward. I will comfort you, I'm always there with you to the end. Don't worry about it, I got you. I knew all these things were going to come to you a long time ago. I made provision to bail you out. All you got to do is stay positive to Bible doctrine. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you that you have revealed this information to us. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.